It's my joy to be here on the campus of Southwestern Seminary and to have privilege to preach to you today, and I pray that God would speak to your heart as we look at a lesson on leadership. You know, I believe there is an expectation that every church has when it considers a seminary graduate to come and fill a position at their church, and it is simply this, that they can lead people, that they have some people skills, that they understand some principles and dynamics of leadership. So while you're attending Southwestern, obviously getting good academic training, learning systematic theology, learning the biblical languages, and some of you even having privilege to travel to Israel and work on an archaeological dig, the question I have for you this morning simply is this: can you lead people? Do you have the ability to influence others? Do you have the ability, the wisdom, the knowledge, the wherewithal to set an example of leadership? You know, I wonder, what is it that makes a person a good leader? And what is it that causes others to fail in this critical area? The question becomes, are leaders born, or is it something that really can be learned? Is it a spiritual giftedness, or are there some principles that we can learn together that all of us might benefit from? Let me share you, as a means of introduction today, a brief history of leadership research. It seems in the early part of the 20th century, there was a dominant leadership view that was called the great man theory. This position argued that leaders were born. They were usually upper class. They were educated. They had the DNA of a leader. You know those kind of men. Some even on this platform today, like Dr. Paige Patterson, perhaps, Dr. Al Mohler, the profile of these great men. Well, towards the later part of the 20th century, this great man theory evolved into what is known as the trait theory, the basis for this argument that leaders have certain capabilities or certain traits, physical features, a mental capacity that distinguish them from non-leaders. But in 1948, Ralph Stodgel, who did an extensive study not only of leadership but also of literature, proposed that there really is no evidence that certain traits or capabilities differentiate leaders from non-leaders. So still today, we would have to conclude the debate goes on. How do we determine good leadership? What does a good leader look like? What are the characteristics, the qualities, the traits of one who would lead people? For us who most importantly love and treasure the Word of God, the question becomes for us, what does godly leadership look like? What does it look like to lead in the local church? How can you and I learn to influence others that they might become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? Let me quickly mention a disclaimer. I don't pretend to have all the answers on what makes a good leader. I have tried to be a student of leadership over the years. I want to be a good leader. I have that desire in my heart. It was in 2005 that Dr. Tom Rainer released a book that was entitled Breakout Churches. Maybe some of you read the book. Dr. Rainer and his research, still while he was at Southern Seminary, surveyed 52,000 churches across America, and it seemed that 13 churches emerged as what he would deem or call breakout churches. These churches had either been at a decline or plateaued, and then under the same leadership had shown a resurgence of growth and then maintained this growth for a number of years. My church in Kansas City, Lenexa Baptist Church, was one of those elite 13 churches that Rainer wrote about. He used as the prototype for this book, Jim Collins' book on good to great, and certainly the principles that he brought forth in this book, I believe are beneficial, not only in helping churches move forward that are in a decline or who may have plateaued, but certainly some good principles of leadership, because that's what much of the book is about. That there was some commonalities of these breakout church leaders. And as I studied and read this book and the study that Rainer did, I found it a little bit atypical from what I thought a leader would be, at least from conventional wisdom. Rainer writes in his book, Breakout Churches, "I found no autocratic leaders. While some were strong leaders, their humility precluded them from being dictatorial leaders. Yet some of the leaders admitted that they were autocratic in the past, but they had softened and even retreated from that leadership style." So while we sometimes see maybe great leaders as a kind of in your face, I have all the answers, it's either my way or the highway. It seems, quite honestly, leading in the 21st century, that that kind of leadership is destined for destruction. Of the breakout church leaders, Rainer says, our studies found that the damage wrought by an autocratic leader often is swift, deep, and irreversible, and has left many in the church in a trail of hurting and angry members. You know, I think it's true. All of us can share a story about someone we knew in the ministry, and they go to a church, a position of service, and it seemed that they thought they had all the answers, only to discover that not only did they not have all the answers, pretty soon they didn't even have a job, and their ministry was damaged forever. Well, in our text this morning of 1 Kings chapter 12, we find Israel's new king, Rehoboam, who is the son of Solomon. His father's now deceased. He's inheriting the throne, and it is indeed a precarious national climate, and certainly a time when good leadership needed to happen. Godly leadership would be critical. But that isn't that always the case? Isn't there always a great need for those who would lead in that kind of way? Because I will promise you this, every country, every corporation, every institution, and certainly every church is looking for good leadership. Men and women who will model competency and character and compassion and have a vision and understand that building consensus and leading together is so critical. Well, I'm going to read 7 verses today out of 1 Kings chapter 12, and then I'm going to really focus in on verse 7, and you follow along as I read from the New King James Bible. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard he was still in Egypt, and he fled from the presence of King Solomon, and he was as he was dwelling in Egypt, that they sent him and they called him. And then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten this burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, "Depart for 3 days and then come back to me." And the people departed. And then Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him and said, "If you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." Father, I would pray today for a fresh anointing. I pray that I could speak the truths of this passage and that you would teach us as only you can, O Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for the privilege now to preach the Word of God to the people of God, and I pray that you would be our teacher in Christ's name. Amen. As we walk through this text of Scripture this morning, seeking to glean some truths on how you and I might become the leaders that God would desire for us to have and be, I want us to begin by talking first about the position of leadership. Because I believe when you and I say yes to the call of God on our life, we say yes to being a spiritual leader, because it comes with the territory. We're to be inspiring and influencing others to accomplish what we believe to be God's agenda. And when you study the Word of God, you quickly discover that we find some great examples of leadership and we find some pretty pitiful, wretched examples as well. I think about King Saul, who reigned for 40 years in Israel. That delusional, psychopathic behavior of his could only be assessed as a failure, only to be followed by King David, who the psalmist would write that God took him from the sheepfolds in Psalm 78, and then he led Israel howl with the skillfulness of his hands and the integrity of his heart. But in our text today, we find Rehoboam. He's about to inherit the throne. And the challenge of leadership is brought into question, as well as it should be, because we've learned, certainly in our day and time, how critical national leadership can be. Amen? Well, let's talk quickly about the coronation, because that's what's going on in verse 1. Rehoboam is up at Shechem. This was an important political and religious center dating all the way back to the time of Abraham. And it seems these representatives from the 10 northern tribes were assembling to make as their mission to make Rehoboam, their king. And we also find Jeroboam present. He had been in an adversarial relationship, an adversary of Solomon, so he had fled down to Egypt, but now he's back. And the resonating request from those who were represented here seemed to be in verse 4, "Your father," they said to him, to Rehoboam, "he made our yoke heavy. He was hard on us. He, would you dare lighten the load? And if you will do that, we will serve you." So here's the request. "Hey, Rehoboam, how about changing the leadership style? Your father was a tyrant. He whipped us unmercifully. Let's try something different." And the elders had a suggestion at the coronation. But not only is the coronation we see, but secondly, we see the consultation. And in verse 5, he said to them, "Depart from me for 3 days, and then come back." And the people departed. You know, it seems that Rehoboam's initial response was reasonable. He didn't act impulsively. Instead, he sought out some advice of other people. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. And in verse 6, Rehoboam went to the elders and he gave to him what I believe is some of the best leadership advice in all of the Old Testament. As the elders would simply say, if you will be a servant to these people today, and if you will serve them and you'll answer them and speak good words to them, then they'll be your servants forever. As I made mention, this is one of my life verses. And on my desk, and I brought it with me today, I have a laminated copy of this verse of 1 Kings 12:7. I look at it every day that I might be reminded of what's expected from me, to be a servant. And that is the principle that was being conveyed here by these elders to the would-be king. You know, honestly, as I thought about that, it seems these elders somewhat caught a Christological concept of something that would be personified some 2,000 years later when the Lord Jesus would come and show to us what servant leadership was about and how greatness in the kingdom would be relative to the kind of leadership that's expected for God's man. In Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, the single most important leadership lesson that I have for you today is simply this. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then guess what? You got to be a servant. You got to be a doulos. You got to be an under-roar. You've got to become as one who would be as a household slave. And you're going to have to learn a simple principle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi to straighten out some church strife and conflict that had began there, as he wrote in chapter 2, "If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, and fulfill my joy this way by being like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord and one mind." And then he said in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, you must esteem others better than yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." As you develop your leadership style, first I want to ask you, who are you going to be listening to? Where are you going to get your leads? Who are you going to model? What concepts will you latch on to? Well, under C, we see thirdly the continuation. Because Rehoboam would reject this advice from the elders here, and he would continue in the pursuit of what he was going to do. And guess who he went to next? He sought the advice of his peers. And their counsel would be down in verse 10, "And the young men who had grown up with spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to these people that you have spoken to and say, your father made your yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on them. Thus tell them, no, it's not going to be that way. My little finger shall be thicker than your father's waist." You know what they were saying? Rough paraphrase. Simply this, here's what I'm going with. You think my father was tough? You ain't seen nothing yet. And that would be the advice that Rehoboam chose to follow, that he would implement. And here's what we know. Peer influence won out over servant leadership. And it set him on a course of destruction and failure. Let me say some things about what I've noticed. Just an observation. Oftentimes, of large church leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention over the years. They're usually strong, larger-than-life personalities, often charismatic and choleric. They commanded and demanded loyalty. And if somebody didn't like what they were doing, they better get out of the way. And these non-compliant people, if they chose to leave, then the attitude of the leader really could be summarized by saying, we needed to do some pruning. We needed a backdoor revival. We're glad to get them out of here. You know, in my own experience, after pastoring now for 25 years, I wished oftentimes that could be my response. But I will tell you, every family I lost, it broke my heart. And there was a deep pain that ran in my soul, wondering, why couldn't I have kept these people? What did I do wrong? Rainer would write in his book that breakout church pastors, they weren't thick-skinned people, they were thin-skinned, ever sensitive to criticism that came. They were reluctant leaders, not charismatic, not larger than life, seemingly ordinary people who God would choose to use in extraordinary ways. Here's what I want to ask you today. Got any ordinary people here? I'll tell you, the years I attended here, not unlike yourself. You come to chapel, you see these larger-than-life people. They stand up here. They seem to be confident. They seem to have that charisma. I don't know about you, but I'd walk out that back door, and you know what I'd think? I wonder, is there a place where just a guy like me could ever be used? I know I'll never have the confidence to stand and preach with that kind of confidence and assurance and skill. You know what I learned? I was exactly right. But here's what I've learned along the way. God will take your little and he'll take my little, and he'll make it much if we'll give it to him. Amen. He is looking for some men and women who will willingly surrender their all to him, who will die to self, learn to serve others, and God will use you as well, because the Bible says this: it's not in our strength that he's made strong, but it's in our weaknesses that he will be glorified and he'll use us. Well, I need to move right ahead. I want to talk secondly, not only about the position, I want to talk about the practice of leadership. We're moving quickly. As you know, biblical leadership, first off, is not about what we do, but it is about who we are. It's about our being. It's about our character. It's about our integrity. It's about our lifestyle. And when you read the pastoral epistles and learn the qualifications there of the presbyteros or the episkopos, you quickly learn what we're to be, not necessarily what we're to do. But I did notice there's three insights that I believe that kind of surface from this advice that the elders would give to Rehoboam that I think is critical in the leadership for God's man. Let me suggest under A, it's relative to attitude. To attitude. Servant leadership is characterized by humility. It crucifies pride and arrogance and self-promotion, and it does esteem others better than ourselves. And I'm afraid oftentimes with seminary graduates, we want to see ourselves not so much as servants, but as professionals. And the professionalization of the ministry has become an attitude shift. John Piper, in his book, Brethren, We're Not Professionals, put out a rightful warning. He said, we pastors are being killed by professionalizing the pastoral ministry. The mentality of the professional is not the mentality of the prophet, is not the mentality of the servant or the slave of Christ. Professionalism has nothing to do with the essence and the heart of Christian ministry. The more professional we long to be, the more spiritual death we leave in our wake. And I'm telling you, if you want to be a great leader, it will be relative first to your attitude. But secondly, I want to talk not only about attitude, I want to talk about attentiveness. Because you follow the advice of the elders in verse 7, if you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them, and here's where I'm coming from, and answer them, they will be your servants forever. You've got to answer them, and you've got to speak good words to them. So speaking good words to people is commendable. Who can argue? Who among us doesn't need a word of encouragement? Who doesn't need some affirmation? There's insecurities that well up within all of our hearts, and to hear a good word is often so needed. Let me share with you this morning one of the greatest tools that you can use in serving others. You can take this home with you. You can write it on the wall. You can etch it in stone. The way you can be a better leader, you can remember people's names. The sweetest sound to anyone that you're going to serve is when you see them, you know them. Because, hey, brother, hey, partner, it's not good enough. Because the sweet sound of their name will be meaningful. I took a lot of classes at Southwestern Seminary from 1982 to 1988. Had a lot of different professors. I loved most every one of them. But of all the professors I had, you know how many knew my name? Uno. One. Well, did it matter? I guess it mattered to me. It's been 25 plus years. I'm still aware of it. And I'm just telling you today, if you can learn Greek and Hebrew and you can be involved in the academic disciplines of getting a graduate degree, don't you think you can remember John's name and Sally's name and Linda and Emily's or whoever else you may be serving? Speak good words to them. Remember their names. There was an attitude that needed to be right. Attentiveness. Under C, I want to talk about adversity. Because this is the great consistency of leading people. You're going to have to deal with conflict if you're going to choose to be a leader. And how you deal with that conflict will either make you or break you. And honestly, in my experience, it was when I walked through those valleys is when I learned my greatest lessons, not only about leadership, but about myself. And no doubt, some adversity in the church, we as leaders bring on ourselves. But sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes we get blindsided, just like a quarterback with a bad left tackle. Suddenly we are knocked down. You know what Rainer writes about breakout church leaders who face conflict and saw their church decline and then have a resurgence of growth? He said there was a few traits that emerged. One, there was a contagious optimism that prevailed. They didn't give up, and they didn't place blame on other people. They persisted. They stayed with their call, even though things looked bleak, and they remained humble, and above all, and here's the key, they continued to love the people. It's that simple. Jesus said, look, this is the way people are going to know you belong to me, that you love each other, and that's our calling. I love what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, that you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's all we can do sometimes, is just continue to do good and continue to love them. Well, let's quit with this. Let's quit with the principle of leadership, because that really concludes verse 7. That these people, now they will be your servants forever. So this was the advice. Speak faithfully. Serve as well lovingly. Supervise them in such a way that they will reciprocate and they will love you, support you continually. So here's the payoff in right leadership. It is the law of reciprocation. We know it certainly as the law of the harvest, the law of sowing and reaping. You know, I like to say this, you can break all the laws in this book but one, and that's the law you can't break. You reap what you sow. And I wonder, could it be the problem in many of churches across America today is not so much a parishioner problem as it is a leadership problem? Here's what I've learned in my own life. When I get things right in my life, when I come to understand simply this, I do not have all the answers. I do not have to be the person large and in charge. And if I'll just work to stay attentive and maintain an attitude of humility, and I can be satisfied in my heart and soul simply to be a servant, suddenly, you know what I've learned? The people behave better. Why? Because they can give back to us what we're giving to them. And that's the law of reciprocation. And that's exactly the advice of these elders. If you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, here's what you can expect. They'll be your servants forever. So here's what I'm asking today. I'm going to ask you first, would you look within and honestly ask yourself, am I a man, am I a woman of integrity? Am I a man and woman of honor, of truthfulness, of unpretentiousness? Am I willing to lead with a contriteness, with a conviction and kindness? Would I say today with the psalmist, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It will begin as you be honest with yourself, as you look within your own heart. But then I'm asking not only to look within, would you look outward as well? Would you begin to love the people that God puts in your path in an unconditional way? Would you sympathize with them? Would you undergird them in their hurts and insecurities? Would you love the unlovable? Believe me, anybody can love people who's always allows us to have our way. But we risk loving others who are hard to love and begin to understand the responsibility that's been entrusted to us as servants of the Most High God, that we do love people. Look within, look outward, but obviously we got to look upward. Fix our eyes on Jesus. We got to ask for his attitude. We got to ask for his compassion. We got to ask for his mission. We got to ask for his purpose. We've got to make it our goal to hear him say one day when we stand before him in glory, well done, thy good and faithful what? Servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's our calling. It's our privilege. And if we want to be the kind of leaders that God has called us to be, let's learn the truth of this simple advice that the elders of old gave to Rehoboam that he would not follow. Will you be a servant to these people today? Will you serve them? Will you answer them? Will you speak good words to them? And we can expect in return that they will delight in following our leadership. Father, I pray today for your help in being this kind of leader myself. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be the very thing that I've preached on today. I pray that those who've heard today would take the challenge, that we would learn to be the kind of men and women you've called us to be. Forgive us when we let pride make its way in, to think we really have something to offer. Help us to find fresh delight in being a servant. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please? I think you can see why it is that I love this man. And if that wasn't a little bit painful to you today, I want to meet you at the close because I want to meet certainly a better man than I. And you are remarkable if something in that message didn't catch you right in your heart. And we need to hear that on a regular basis. Thank you so much for being God's prophet to us today, Brother Dighton. Thank you for doing what you're doing at Lenexa Baptist Church as an example to all of us of how it ought to be done, especially in the area of servant leadership. Now, he'll be here at the close for a few moments for you to come by, speak a word to him, and give a word of encouragement to him. Now, just one last time, no chapel tomorrow, you understand. And so from 11 until 2, the seminary will be closed, and the flags, as you see, fly at half-mast in honor of these wonderful people who have made such a difference here at the seminary, servants of God. And then if there's any way in the world that you possibly can, and professors, faculty, you lead the way on it, we'll see you at Travis Avenue Baptist Church at noon tomorrow for the memorial service. And so we'll be there together to say thank you to God for the life of Golda Naylor. And so we'll see you there in the morning. All right, Dr. Harden, whatever you've chosen for us to sing, we'll sing.